going to be moving because I've got a lot of stuff to say and a little amount of time to say it. So open up your book, your Bible, to the book of Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9, and I'll give you a little bit of an idea of what we're going to do tonight. So as many of y'all have heard me preach before, I love to go through the Bible and to find patterns and motifs and themes and repetitions. You know, if one person writes about it in the Bible, it was something good. We need to take notice of it. But if two or three people write about it, then it's probably something extraordinary. It was something that stood out to a lot of people. But if it's something that you find all throughout the Bible, whether it's Old Testament or New Testament, you see this repetition, you need to pay close attention because it is something that is prophetic. It means that this is a pattern that doesn't just stand for the people that it was written to, but it also stands for us today in the church. And so one of those patterns is something called the order of breaking bread. Now, many years ago, I heard my father preach a message about the order of breaking bread, but probably more famous than that was a man named Mark Hanby. About 20 or 30 years ago, he preached this message, and I found it to be so striking. I was listening to it just a couple of months ago, and I began to get some revelation from it myself. And there's certain words that are meant for a local church at a local time, but then there's other words that are just so important that they need to be re-preached every now and then. And so I don't have any shame in saying that this message was borrowed from someone else. Because if we're all going to be honest, we're all borrowing from somebody else. And their names are Matthew, Luke, John. So we're all borrowing from somebody else. But there are certain words that need to be spoken throughout the church, no matter where we are and when we are. So I believe that this word is important for us, especially even more than it was when he preached it 30 years ago. I think we need it even more today. So if we are here in Luke chapter 9, say amen.
Amen.
All right. Go to verse 16. Luke chapter 9, verse 16. All right. So what is going on here is the feeding of the 5,000. He is feeding the multitudes with the two fishes and the five loaves of bread. And there in verse 16 it says, "And taking the five loaves and the two fish, he looked up to heaven and he blessed and broke them and gave them to the disciples to set before the crowd." Now there's four things that I want you to recognize here. It says that he takes, he blesses, he breaks, and then he gives. So say that with me. Say he takes. Y'all got to do the hand motions with me. Say he takes. He blesses, he breaks, and then he gives. All right? Now, turn on over to Luke chapter 22. Okay? Luke chapter 22. And while you're turning there, I'll explain what is going on here. Is this is the Passover meal just before Jesus is executed, before he is crucified. This is the Last Supper. You're going to go over Luke chapter 22, verse 19. I love to hear Bibles flipping in church. Love to hear Bibles flipping in church. All right, let me know when you're there. Say amen.
Amen.
All right, verse number 19. "And then he took a loaf of bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it, and saying, 'This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" So what did he do? He took, he blessed, he broke, and then he gave. Now, just a couple pages over, Luke chapter 24, and then we're going to stay right here the rest of the time, and I'm going to get like a diesel engine. It takes me a little bit of time to get started up, and then we're just going to plow the field. We're going to go, all right? Luke chapter 24, go ahead and go there to verse 13. Let me explain what is happening here. Jesus has been crucified. They have laid him in a tomb. And then a couple of days later, 3 days later, Mary and a couple of the other women are going to the tomb to put spices and herbs around the body of Jesus. And when they go, they see that the stone has been rolled away from the tomb and that his body is gone. They come back to the rest of the disciples and they tell them what they have seen. And then Peter gets up and takes off running, and he looks in the tomb and he also sees that it is empty, and he comes back and tells what he has seen. And then coming right out of that, verse 13, let's read the rest of this chapter here. Now on that same day, two of them, talking about two of the disciples, not of the 12, but just of the group of disciples who followed Jesus. Now two of them that same day were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem, and talking with each other about all these things that had happened, about all of the things with his crucifixion and the finding that the body is gone. While they were talking and discussing, Jesus himself came near and went with them, but their eyes were kept from recognizing him. And he said to them, "What are you discussing with each other while you walk along?" They stood still and looking sad. Then one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answered, "Are you the only stranger in Jerusalem who does not know the things that have taken place there in these days?" And Jesus asked them, "What things?" They replied, "The things about Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and leaders handed him over to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. Yes, and besides all this, it is now the third day since these things took place. Moreover, some of the women of our group astounded us. They were at the tomb early this morning, and when they did not find his body there, they came back and told us that they had indeed seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but they did not see him. Then he said to them, 'Oh, how foolish you are, and of slow of heart, to believe all that the prophets have declared. Was it not necessary that the Messiah should suffer these things and then enter into his glory?' Then, beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them the things about himself in all of the scriptures. As they came near the village to which they were going, he walked ahead as if he were going on. But they urged him strongly, saying, 'Stay with us, because it is almost evening, and the day is nearly over.' So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, blessed, broke it, and gave it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. They said to each other, 'Were not our hearts burning within us while he was talking to us on the road, while he was opening the scriptures to us?' That same hour they got up and returned to Jerusalem, and they found the 11 and their companions gathered together, and they were saying, 'The Lord has risen indeed and has appeared to Simon.' And now they told what had happened on the road to them, and how he had been made to known to them in the breaking of the bread." Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your Holy Spirit that guides us in wisdom and truth through your word. Your Holy Spirit gives us revelation of the word, Lord. So tonight I pray that we would receive your word, that it would be sustenance and substance to our bodies and to our spirits, Lord, and that we would leave this place knowing something about you that we did not know when we walked in. In your mighty, mighty name we pray. And everyone said, amen. Now, as I was reading this, there was one verse in particular that stuck out to me, and it broke my heart. You see, they're walking with Jesus. They are disciples. They knew the stories. They'd seen the miracles. They had seen everything happen. And here they are. For whatever reason, they cannot see who he is. It says that their eyes are beholden of him, that they cannot see him. And you would think that after all of this time of following this man and seeing his teaching, that they would at least recognize him by the way that he walks, by the way that he talks, by the way that he dresses, especially by the way that he teaches. But for some reason, they could not see the reality that was standing before them. And what hurts me is they recognized in themselves, after he vanished, they recognized, were not our hearts burning on the inside? There was something about this man. It seemed like he had the same kind of power that raised Lazarus from the dead, and seemed like he had the same kind of love and compassion that just struck us all in our hearts. And he had the same kind of revelation and wisdom that confounds everyone. There's no one that can teach. Like, there was something about this man. It seems so similar. And it reminds me of a lot of church people, how we come to church and we feel something moving. Our emotions get stirred up and our intellect is expanded, and we come in and we worship and we hear the word and we get excited. And just as the flames of revival are starting to burn inside of us, we're blinded to the reality of what Jesus is really trying to do in the moment. And so there's two things, I believe, that kept them. Now, see, we're about to take off running, all right? So y'all need to just write these things down. There's two things that kept them from seeing who he was. Number one is that they were distracted by their despair. They were distracted by their despair. If you notice, as they begin to teach Jesus of everything that had happened, it seemed like one after another, the story just kept getting worse and worse. And it's like, you know, we had this man and he did all of these things and it was great, but then he was crucified. Oh, but even worse than that, they took his body. And oh, even worse than that, and you know how church folk are. We know how church folk are. You know the woe is me. And they're doing the typical woe is me. And it's like every time they say something, it's almost like Job. Just before one bad thing can get over with, they're starting to say another bad thing. So they're caught up in their despair. And I don't have to remind y'all all of the despair that is happening in the world today. There's many of us in church that get caught up in the calamities and the atrocities that are happening all around us. Just here in the last 6 weeks, we've had upwards of 8 or 9 different mass shootings all over America. This month, you have the Pride Month, which is being celebrated by the LGBTQ community. You have Roe versus Wade is fighting in the courts to see what they're going to do with abortion. And you have the atrocities going on in Ukraine and still fighting with Russia. And there's political upheaval that's going on all over the world. And there's troubles with all this stuff. And church folk tend to get caught up in all of that. And what happens is we're right at the precipice of revival. We're right at the precipice of this burning inside of us getting ready to come out. And before that can happen, we're blinded by calamity. We're blinded by despair. We're distracted by what we're going through. And we get on Facebook and we put up our little soap operas. And we get on Instagram and we put up our soap operas. And then we see that one group is out here protesting. So we gotta protest against them. Instead of showing them the love of God, we want to go out and beat them over the head, because that's what our flesh wants to do. Our flesh wants to get out and fight because we get caught up in despair. The Lord just dropped a little something on me. You remember David and Goliath? This isn't in my notes. I don't have notes up here anyways. David and Goliath, that fighting, you remember Goliath kept telling him, come to me, come to me, come to me. And David stands back and he has a sling and he sends this stone hitting him right in the head. The enemy wants you to come in close. The enemy wants you to fight like this right here. He knows if he can get you like, this is the only time I can do this to my mama and not get in trouble. He wants you to get in close right here because he knows if he gets you to fight on his terms, he can win the battle. But we have to have the foresight and the wisdom to fight this thing from a distance, okay? So we can't get distracted by our despair. The second thing, and this is a tongue twister, their religious preconceptions restricted their perception. Their religious preconceptions restricted their perception. So what's going on is they had a belief of who Jesus was. They believed that Jesus was the Messiah, but they believed that he was a certain type of Messiah. Okay? So their religious tradition and what they had been taught and handed down over the generations was getting in the way of letting them see the reality of who Jesus is. Doesn't that sound like church people today? So let me explain some of the things that happens with the idea of the Messiah. So from the time of about Jeremiah and Isaiah, you have writings of the Messiah, a one who is coming, especially one who is a suffering servant. And this is what you call Mashiach ben Yosef, or Messiah, son of Joseph. He is the suffering servant, just as Joseph was sold into slavery by his brothers and he suffered on behalf of them, but eventually ended up redeeming them. You have the Messiah idea that there's going to be this group of people or a man who will suffer on behalf of the larger group. Now, when this idea of Messiah was first going around, it wasn't about a single person. It was actually interpreted that the whole nation of Israel, that the people of God themselves, were the suffering servant. That's why they went through all of the different exiles, such as the Assyrian exile and the Babylonian exile and the Persian exile and all of the persecution that they went through. They believed that them as a whole, that they were the suffering servant, and that through their suffering, they would one day show the world the one and only true God. But then about 150 years before Jesus came into the earth, you have the Roman Empire took over the Judean area, Palestine, Judah, Israel area. And around this time, you had people who were rising up and fighting against the Romans. You had things such as the Maccabean Revolution. This is where the idea of a single person as a Messiah rising up began to come into play. So you had the idea of Messiah ben Joseph, the suffering servant. But you also had a second type of Messiah that people were expecting. They had the Messiah ben Judah, which is Messiah, son of Judah. He is the conquering king. He is the king that is supposed to come in and overthrow the enemies of God's people. Y'all here with me? Okay? But the problem is, you can see here that the disciples thought that he was the Messiah ben Judah. They thought he was going to be this warlord type of person who was going to come in and physically fight and throw the Romans out of the nation of Israel. The thing is, he's both of them. So let me explain to you. You can find in early writings, early Jewish writings, such as the Sukkah, and I believe it's Sukkah either chapter 52 or chapter 57, and you also have in the Gemara these different Jewish writings, they believe that these two different messiahs are actually two different people. They believe that there was going to be a man who would come up and work as the suffering servant, that he would fight for the people, but that he would die in battle. And then that later on, there would be another Messiah-type figure who would come along and would fight these battles, and he would overthrow the enemies, and then he would go to the place where the first Messiah, Ben Joseph, died, and that he would raise him up from the dead. Now, here's the thing. Jesus is both of them. Jesus is the suffering servant, and he did die and suffer for the sake of all the people, but he is also the Messiah ben Judah, the conquering king who comes and raises Messiah ben Joseph. He is both of them at the same time. So you have these two disciples here, they're not seeing that. Because everything that they have been taught is Jesus, he's supposed to be this Messiah that's going to throw everything over and he's going to walk into the palace and he's going to sit upon the throne. And you can see this even in Mark chapter 8, 9, and 10. A couple of months ago, I talked about the way as they were walking on the way to Jerusalem. Jesus was teaching them about the way of discipleship. And as he's teaching about discipleship, he's telling them, I'm about to die. And Peter pulls him to the side and rebukes him because he believes that he is supposed to be this type of Messiah. You have in chapter 9 and chapter 10, the disciples are arguing amongst each other of who is going to be the greatest. You have James and John, the sons of Zebedee, asking Jesus, can one of us sit on the left-hand side? Can one of us sit on the right-hand side when you come into your glory? So they have this preconceived idea a religious idea that is blinding them. In our churches today, the same thing is going on. And I'm not just talking about tradition when it comes to a style of music or a style of dressing. I'm talking about fighting between denominations and other parts of the body of Christ. We think that things are supposed to be this way. And because we have an emphasis on the Pentecost, that other people who have an emphasis on prayer don't have what we have. And that other people who have an emphasis on prayer, they have something against the Methodist who started out having a method of living. It was a step-by-step way of living. But because they're different from us, then they've got something wrong. Well, how about the fact that all of them, they zoned in on one specific part of the scripture because the finger is supposed to do something than the toe. The hand is supposed to do something a little bit different than the foot. Now, I'm not saying that we can have bad theology and just ignore it. But what I am saying is that if we are all a part of the body of Christ and we all don't have all the answers, we have to start getting rid of our preconceived ideas and coming together and see the true reality of who Jesus is and take the blinders off. Can I get an amen? So, we're going to get back to this pattern of breaking bread, but I just want to make those two things. You have churches and people who are so caught up in despair and they're so caught up in all of their religious ideas that it is blinding them. And it's restricting the fire that is shut up on the inside of them from escaping. Amen. So, the order of breaking bread, it says He takes, he blesses, he breaks, and then he gives. Now, there's more examples of this, not just in Luke chapter 9 with the feeding of the multitudes, not just in Luke chapter 22 with the Last Supper, and not just here in Luke chapter 24. I'm going to do what Jesus did. As Jesus was walking with them, it says he went all the way back to Moses and the prophets and walked it through. So let's walk it through. Say, let's walk it out. Walk it out. There's a lot of people, yeah. There's a lot of people in here who don't remember that. Just walk it out. Just walk it out. It's a dance. It was a song. It was popular back in the 2010 area. I wasn't living right at the time, so forgive you, boy. But we're going to walk it out. So let's go all the way back. So let's look at this pattern. Joseph is taken from amongst his brothers, and he's blessed with a coat of many colors. He's blessed with the ability to see and interpret dreams and visions. But then he is broken as his brothers sell him off into slavery, and he is given to the Egyptians. The cycle starts back over as he's taken into the house of Potiphar as a servant, and he begins to work so diligently that he becomes blessed in the house of Potiphar. He becomes the servant that is over all of the affairs of Potiphar. So he is blessed, but then he is broken when Potiphar's wife makes an advancement on him and he runs away and she accuses him of trying to defile her. So he is sent into prison and he is broken. And the whole time he's in there, he's begging other prisoners as they get out, please tell the Pharaoh about me. Please tell Potiphar about me that I'm still here and I'm still alive and I still have my gifts and abilities and I'm sorry if you could just help me get out of here. And then one day he's given to Pharaoh to interpret the dreams that he's having. Okay? So there's this taking, blessing, breaking, and giving. You move on over to Moses. A couple hundred years later, Moses is taken from his mother's arm and placed in a basket, sent up the Nile River. He's blessed to be found by Pharaoh's house and raised in their palace, and he's taught about agriculture, and he's taught about warfare and government and politics and math and science as far as they had gotten at that time. But then he is broken as he kills a man, and he has to run off into the desert and spend 40 years of his life in the wilderness tending to sheep. Until one day he hears the voice of God coming from a bush, speaking to him, and God gives him the command to go get his people out of Egypt. So now Moses goes to Egypt, and he takes the people out of Egypt. And the Bible says that as they're leaving Egypt, that the Egyptians are giving them gold and giving them silver and giving them jewelry, and that they leave more blessed as they are leaving than they were when they were there. But then they're broken just as they step over the river of reeds into the wilderness. And for 40 years they go through, and a whole generation has to die off before they come up to the Jordan River. And they still hadn't learned their lessons. Listen to this prophetically, church. They still hadn't learned their lesson, so they had to keep on breaking a little bit more. Had to break a little bit more. So if there's things that God is trying to do in this church, and it seems like we're hitting a brick wall, and we just can't get past this certain number of people, we can't get past this certain number of salvations, there's a cap on it, maybe there's something that we haven't learned yet. We need to get into the process and understand the order that God is trying to take us higher. But until we allow ourselves to be broken, we cannot be given. Then you have David, taken from amongst his brothers. He's blessed with the anointing to become the next king. He's blessed to fight in Saul's armies and kill his 10,000s as Saul is killing his 1,000s. He's blessed to marry the daughter of the king. But then he's broken as Saul becomes insecure and becomes weary of David being amongst all of his people, that he thinks David is going to usurp his throne. So he chases David down, and David is running for his life, and he's surrounded by a den of thieves. He's got an army of a rough and rowdy crowd walking around with him in the wilderness, and he's having to go from cave to cave being broken until finally he is given the throne, and he becomes the greatest king that Israel has ever had. Now, after Solomon, after David's son Solomon died, you have this roller coaster all throughout the book of 1st, 2nd Kings, 1st, 2nd Samuel, and 1st, 2nd Chronicles. You have king after king that they're going up and down. They take the people of God out of destruction and chaos, and they do what is right in the eyes of the Lord, and they're blessed, and then they plunge the people back into sin, and they're broken, and they're given into the hands of another nation. But then another king comes back out, and it's blessing, and then it's brokenness, and then it's blessing and brokenness, and this comes all the way down. You have the Assyrian exile, and you have the Babylonian exile, and you have the Persian exile, and you have a man named Daniel who is taken from his homeland of Israel, and his family is sent to live in Babylon. But he's blessed to be amongst the king's court. But then he is broken when he's put into the lion's den. Okay? But then he is given the privilege of finding the scrolls and reading the promises of God that his people are going to eventually go back and rebuild the temple, and the presence of God is going to reside amongst his people again. And so this keeps happening until you get to Jesus. And now I'm about to preach it. So Jesus is taken from the glory of heaven, and he's placed into the womb of a virgin named Mary. If you are not saved and you're sitting in this house tonight, I'm about to preach you the gospel for about 2 minutes. This is the gospel of Jesus Christ, that a man named Jesus was taken from heaven, put into the womb of a virgin named Mary, and he was born, and he was blessed. Right there at the day of his birth, he had kings and magis there giving him gold and frankincense and myrrh. At the eighth day, they go to the temple to have him circumcised as due to their law. And you have a man named Simeon who says, I have finally seen the Messiah. I have seen the one who is going to bring redemption to the land. You have a prophetess named Anna that she begins to see this child and goes around telling everybody, this is the consolation of everything that Israel has been waiting for. This is the redemption of God's people. At 12, 13 years old, he goes to the temple and he's confounding the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the Essenes and the rabbis and all of the other clergy, high-neck people, and he's confounding them with his wisdom of the word of God. He starts a ministry at the age of 30, and every city and town he goes to, he sends shockwaves through those areas as he's healing the sick and raising the dead. I don't understand why y'all aren't getting excited in this place. I'm telling you, the gospel of Jesus Christ, the man who came to save us, he was blessed. The Bible says in the book of John that he found favor amongst God and men. But then he was broken as he entered into the Garden of Gethsemane. The Bible says that he was under such immense pressure that great droplets of blood began to pour out of his body as he began to pray to the Lord, knowing that he was about to be broken for our sins. The Bible says that he was taken in the middle of the night into a jury with the Pharisees, and they sent him to King Herod, and he didn't want to fool with him. So they sent him to Pontius Pilate, and he orders him to be whipped on the whipping post with a cat of nine tails. And then he's beaten with rods, and he's punched, and he's slapped, and his beard is pulled from his face. He is literally being broken for the people of the world. He is broken. He is putting a cross beam on his back, and he goes up this hill called Golgotha, and they lay him down on the ground, and they stretch him wide, and they put nails in his hands, and they put rivets in his feet, and they hang him up high, up so that everyone can see him, and they've got a name over the top of his cross mocking him, saying that he's the King of the Jews. He breathed out his last breath, and he said, "It is finished!" And he dropped his head down into the locks of his shoulders. His body was broken for us. The chastisement of the world was upon him. And they brought him down with his mangled body. And they wrapped him up in linen and they put him in a tomb. But then 3 days later, what's the next part of the process? He was given to us as our recompense. He was given to us as our redemption. He was given to us as our retribution. He was given to us as our salvation, as the one and true way to God, as our healing, and as our Savior. It's the process of breaking. And we all have to go through it. You find it all through your Bible. Every single one of us has to go through it. A couple months ago when I taught in Mark chapter 8, 9, and 10, like I said earlier, we walked through the way. The way. How they were on the way to Jerusalem, but he was teaching them about the way. I don't think it's a coincidence that here it says that they were on the road. That same word is for way. They were on the way to Emmaus, and Jesus is teaching them about the way of his salvation. Starting all the way through the scriptures, he brought it all the way through. He taught them about the way. And the way of the process is for us. So let's look at salvation. You are taken out of your sins. You are taken out of the world. You are blessed with salvation. You're blessed with the power of the Holy Spirit. You're blessed with sanctification. But listen to this. You're broken because of conviction. You're broken because of submission. You're broken because you get under an authority, and when you get out of line, they pull you back in. And all of this happens ultimately so that you can be then given to the world, so that you can start this same process over with somebody else. But there's levels. As we mature, there's levels to the anointing. There's levels to living right. So we go through this. This isn't a process that you finally get to being given to the world and then you've arrived and you don't have to go through it no more. If you want to go higher in God, he's got to take you back out again. He's got to take you to a secluded area. He's got to take you back into your prayer closet. And then he's got to bless you with a new revelation. He's got to bless you with a deeper and more meaningful relationship with him. But in the midst of doing that, he's going to point out the rough places in your life. And he's going to break you. And then he's going to give you to the world again. This is a problem that I have with church leadership today. You have so many people that come into the church. They're taken out of sin. And immediately people begin to recognize, oh, you've got gifts. And you've got talents, and I see a calling on your life. You're anointed, especially in the Pentecostal church. Lord, I can't tell you how many times being a pastor's kid, I came up, and I'd have people I ain't never met before, and they, you're so anointed, man. I don't know you. This is my first time meeting you, but man, you're so anointed. Man, you've got a calling on your life. You're so blessed. You're so blessed. We're so glad to have you in the body of Christ. But what happens is a lot of people, they get saved, sanctified. They're blessed with gifts and talents and anointing, but then they never go through the brokenness. the first time they get under a pastor who tells them, hey, you can't come in here dressed like that no more. I know that's what you used to do in the old days, but when you come in here, we have to have modesty. We have to have holiness. It doesn't have to be legalism, but it's got to be holy. It's got to be clean. And they get upset. I can't believe he said that to me. And what a lot of them do is they've heard so many people tell them that they are anointed, but they've never coupled that with the fact that they need to go through this process. So they get all sold up. They go down the street and they start their own church. But because they've never gone through the process of brokenness, they can't teach anyone else how to be broken. So there's chaos and confusion going on in their churches. So we try to skip right from being taken from the world, being blessed, and right on over to God is going to give me to the world. But then you have another group of people. They're taken out of their sins, but they sit under a pastor who controls them and never blesses them. The whole time they're there, they're berated and broken and pushed down. And you can't have any time to preach because God forbid somebody recognize the anointing on your life because the intention would get away from the pastor. So there's never any time for anybody to grow and to realize the leadership that is on the inside of them. And then when the time does come that they are given to the world because they don't know anything but brokenness, all they do is leave other people broken. And it's a path of destruction left behind them. But then here's the one that really hurts me. People are taken out of the world and they're blessed with salvation. They're blessed with gifts and talents. They come, they help on the worship team. They're such a blessing here. They help with the youth ministry. They're such a blessing there. They've got all these gifts and talents, and they love to be broken. Let me tell you something about Pentecostal people. Y'all love a good punishment. Let me tell you how I know that. You got a pastor like me who loves to preach conviction. I get in here with a hot message like this right here, and I have people every single time, brother, I had to wear steel toe boots tonight. You were stepping all over my feet, man. Boy, you were stomping my toes, man. You gave us a good old whooping tonight. Pentecostal people love to be broken. They love to hear a good old message about how sin is going to send you straight to hell with your pants on fire. It's right. I know it's right. Ain't God tell me this is right? I grew up in this thing. I came up on the first pew day of conception. You got so many people, they're taken from the world, and they're blessed. They have gifts and talents and anointing and leadership on their life, and they love to have discipleship. They love to go to home groups. They love to be a part of different ministries in the church. They love to do that, but they never allow God to give them anywhere. They want to keep their gifts and talents and their wisdom right here. They never take it out of these doors. Or they never take it out of these pews. I can tell you, every area of our church needs help. Worship team needs help. We're growing. I'm loving it. I need more of them. Children's ministry, definitely. Let me go ahead and convict y'all. If you got kids in this church, you need to think about helping in the children's ministry. Don't nobody want to do that. But they love to come up here and get blessed and get broken. But when it comes to youth ministry, they don't want to be given into that. When it comes into young adults, well, that's somebody else's. That's for them. That's for them young people. I don't want to be given into that. And let me tell you another thing. Evangelism and outreach. Don't nobody want to be given to that. I'm just going to go ahead and lay it out here. She's one of these broken ones. I'm like, let me lay it out. She's like, I like it. I like it. We had a cleanup ministry happen a couple months ago. We had 5 people show up. 6 people, 7 people. We had about 5 or 6 people from Next Step show up. And then we had 5 people from our church who showed up. And it was only 1 hour. Don't nobody want to be given to that. Don't nobody want to go out and touch the broken and the hurting and the lost. We want to keep it right here. We love this process. We love each of these processes up, but when it's time to be given, we draw the line. Church statistics. Let me give you a little bit of tip here about church statistics. For each one of your leaders, and each church is just a little bit different, but it ranges right around in here what I'm going to tell you. For each one of your leaders that you have in your church, you're going to have anywhere from about 6 to 10 people attend your church. And let me prove that to you. We've got about 300 people starting to come to this church. If we could get all of y'all in here at the same time on the same day, this place, we wouldn't have no room to put y'all all in here. But we've got about 300 people that come to this church at least once or twice a month. We've got about 40 people who are in leadership, whether it's on the worship team, whether it's down in the children's area, whether it's in the youth, the parking lot, or ushers. We got about 40 to 50 people, and that's right about in that area. So that tells me if we had a third of y'all, if 100 people in this church would say, you know what, it's time for God to give me. It's time for God to put me to work. If you would get to work within, I promise you, within a year, this church would be running 700, 800, 900 people. So, this church is only going to be as great as y'all make it. There's only so far Pastor Shane can take it. Good preaching can only get it so far. I'm not tooting my own horn. Good worship can only get it so far. From here on out, if the church is going to grow, it's going to be because you take ownership of it and decide that God is going to allow you to be given to the world. You're going to have to make an impact. We're here to facilitate you. We're here to shepherd you. We're here to just lead you into the right area. It's your job to graze. Sheep aren't like pigs. You don't put them up at a trough and dump the food in front of them. Sheep go and find their own food. They stretch out. And I'm just here to make sure you don't go too far out the parameters. So it's the order of breaking bread. Amen. Amen. Well, I love y'all. I love y'all. I threw a lot at you, but I'm going to get you out of here. Are the Baptists going out to dinner? I know we always say that on Sundays, but are the Baptists going to get chicken tonight? Because we're going to beat the Baptists. Go get chicken tonight. I love you, Baptist. You're part of the body of Christ also. Well, stand up with me in this place. Yes, Lord. Let me tell you something. Each and every one of us are somewhere amongst that crowd. We're one of those four people. Every one of us. There's someone in here. You need to come out of your sin. There's other of y'all. Y'all are blessed. Everything is going right in your life. But let me tell you something. Be wise. Recognize the process. Put some grain to the side. Don't eat all your seed up while you're getting it. Put it to the side, because there's going to come a time where God's going to break you. And the good thing is, if he's breaking you, he's getting ready to give you. That's the good part of the story. No matter how hard it hurts, no matter how hard it gets, God is getting ready to give you. So, Lord, we thank you for your word tonight, God. We thank you for the conviction of your word, Lord. We thank you for the direction of your word, God. And I pray that no matter where we are in this process, God, that we would just lay back and trust you, Lord, that we would stop letting despair get in the way, Lord, that we would stop being distracted by what's going on around us, Lord. Lord, I pray that we would get our religious ideas and preconceptions out of the way so that we can get yielded to your Holy Spirit, God. And no matter where we are, Lord, let us remember that you are taking us higher, that this will not last forever, Lord, that there is another dimension, there's another season coming, God, that we are going higher in you, Lord. Lord, I thank you that you don't just let us go through this thing blindly, Lord. You set it out in your word. We don't have to walk blind and just hope that things are going to get better, Lord. We know that things are going to get better. So, Lord, I thank you for your word. I pray for your people that you would bless them and keep them. throughout this week, Lord, let their hearts be on fire for you, but let them not be blind to what you are doing in this city and in this church and in their lives. Let us come together Sunday morning and love on each other and love on you and have a fantastic time in the mighty name of Jesus. And we all say amen and amen. Well, Dad's been keeping you long, so I'm going to let you out early. Y'all have a good week. Love on somebody. Shake a hand. Hug a neck. Get out of here.